as well, that you are God, you are Lord of our hearts, you are Lord of our lives. I pray, Father, that you would give us hearts for you, that you would help us to seek you, that we would find you, and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to open it free of persecution this morning. And though we may be going through struggles and stresses in our lives, your grace is greater. And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Powerful opportunity to gather together and worship. We continue in worship as we look to God through His Word. I am excited about what God's doing here at FBC. Great things. Thank you for your participation, your involvement in all the ministry location changes and all the work that went into that. Thank you for your cooperation, your prayers, your efforts, your flexibility, your finding your way around the building this morning. Hey, you're welcome to take kind of a tour, kind of a self-guided tour, and see what God is doing. And then, of course, don't forget to attend the meal afterwards and then the annual review. We're looking forward to a good time there, again, reviewing what God has done in the year past and then looking ahead to great things in the days ahead. You know, oftentimes when you were in school, remember back to those days, some of you are still in school, they still have the morning announcements over the loud, the sound, what do you call it, PA system. Okay, morning announcements, and they go something like this. Anyone who's interested in joining the team, show up in the gymnasium on Monday at 7 a.m. Remember those announcements? And then it might be football, it might be soccer, it might be band, it might be cross country, whatever it is, there's a team meeting, and they're going to tell you what all's going on. And now, there are some very kind of response to that. Some of the kids, they just keep talking. They don't care. They're just kind of oblivious to the announcement. They're indifferent. Some of them are indignant. It's kind of like, yeah, right, I'm going to do that, you know. But there are those who are curious. Oh, I hadn't even thought about joining cross country or the wrestling team or even the band, for that matter. You know, they're just kind of curious and going to show up and see what it might be like, or they might be compelled, you know, this is something I've really been wanting to do, I'm going to give it a try, or they might already be committed. Man, it's my sport, or that's what I do. I do band, man. That's great. It's awesome, man. And so they're already committed, and they're going to be there, do or die. But, you know, when you show up, you realize, you know what, you're not showing up on your own terms. You're showing up on somebody else's terms. You're showing up on the coach's terms, or you're showing up on the leader's terms. And so you have to make some decisions at that particular point. And that's what I want to talk about here today in regards to your relationship with Jesus. In fact, our take-home thought today is Jesus urges you to follow Him. Jesus urges you to follow Him, to be His disciple. And the question is, what is your response? Maybe you're here today and you're curious. Maybe that's why you went to church. I hope you're not indignant or indifferent about it. But maybe you're curious. It's like, man, I wonder what this is all about. Well, you've come to the right place. We want to tell you what this is all about. Some of you, you're compelled. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I just need to know how to do it. Some of you are already committed. So we have these kinds of responses here, and that's what we want to talk about today. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 says, many are invited, few are chosen. Many are invited. The call here is the call of the King here today. The King wants you to come to Him. Many are called, few are chosen, and when it comes to being chosen, it really comes down to whether you're going to be committed to Him or not. Look at verses 12 to 16, Matthew chapter 4, continuing in our study through the book of Matthew. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It follows his temptation and the imprisonment of John the Baptist, there as we see in verse 12. John had fulfilled his purpose of preparing the way of the Lord. And now he was in prison. He fulfilled his purpose, and now God says, all right, Jesus is going to start his ministry. John is placed into prison. It was Jesus, literally Jesus' time to shine, to begin his public ministry, fulfilling Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. The people were now ready to witness the light of Jesus through his public ministry, through his message, through his work. They were going to see Jesus for who he really is. And so then in Matthew 4, verses 17 to 25, you then witness, as Jesus is shining publicly, you witness Jesus' call to a few of his disciples. And so we're going to look at some priorities of discipleship here today. Priorities of discipleship that you need to adopt in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're curious, hey, I wonder what that's all about, you've come to the right place. We're going to find out some things that are involved here in being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Now, verse 17 says, from that time, that means that's referring to John the Baptist being imprisoned, all right? From that time on, Jesus began to preach, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here's the first priority of discipleship, and that's change. Repent. That involves change. You must be willing to change and make a change of lifestyle in order to be the Lord's disciple. This would be a good thought to jot down. Change is the essence of repentance. That's what repentance is all about. It's change from doing what I want to do or what I'm used to doing or doing my old things to doing what God wants me to do. You come to Him on His terms. You know, you think about it. You join just about anything and some sort of change is in order. When I joined the wrestling team, I had to change. When I was in high school, I joined the wrestling team. Hey, I didn't know what it was about. I wanted to find out what it was about. And I found out that it meant I was going to have to change my schedule. I was going to have a curfew. The coach says, I want you to eat, drink, sleep, dream wrestling. That meant I was going to have to make some changes. I was going to change my diet. I had to exercise. I had to work out. It meant I had to make some changes. Changes were in order. And what I also found out was that you came on the coach's terms. You know, I'm dating myself, okay? Because back in our day, it was called big time wrestling. You know, now it's WWF. Back then, it was big time wrestling with Coco Brazil. You know, yeah. Boo, he did the headbutt. He grabbed your head. Boo, you know. And so that was the image that we had of wrestling. No. Coach was like, no. That's not wrestling. You know, that's Showtime. We're talking about collegiate wrestling. We had to learn rules. We had to listen to what the coach had to say. We had to learn a whole new and different way. We were going to wrestle the way the coach wanted us to wrestle. We came on his terms, not our own terms. You join any club or a team, and somewhere along the line, it's going to require some kind of change on your part. You come on the coach's terms or the organization's terms, and so it is with Christ. There in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same message John the Baptist had back in chapter 3 and verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God's message, Jesus' message, doesn't change. It doesn't change. So let's look at some realities of repentance. What's repentance all about? Well, the first one is repentance implies sorrow. That you're sorrowful for your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Remember that? For godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. You handle your sin God's way by repenting from going your way, living a life of sinfulness, to living God's way, a life of purity and righteousness. You're not going to regret it. That's what God wants you to do. But the rest of that verse says, worldly sorrow brings death.
Whoa.
You know, when it comes to the world getting caught, and you've seen this maybe at the workplace or at school, maybe in neighbor or friend, you know, they get caught doing something they shouldn't do, and they're like, oh man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the pain that's causing you, or maybe they're just sorry they got caught. So it's not a matter of changing. They might say, well, I'll take responsibility for it so that I can feel better about it. But godly sorrow is a deep sense of the evil of sin committed against God. In fact, in Psalm 51 and verse 4, David says, against you, speaking to God, against you and to you only have I sinned. Now, he wasn't saying that his sin didn't affect other people, and that he wasn't saying he wasn't sorry for the pain that it caused others, but he realized the deep evil that he had sinned against God. And he was sorrowful for that. Godly sorrow is produced by seeing the great danger and misery it exposes you to. It sees the justice and the holiness of God. It sees the sin committed against Christ. That when you sin, you realize that sin put Jesus on the cross. I'm not talking about just the big sins, okay? I'm talking about lying, cheating, you know, a white lie. That sin put Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus had to die. For your sins. Because of your sins. Are we so calloused to sin that we no longer have remorse? You know, there used to be a time when people would literally break down and cry because they understood the serious nature of their sin. Now, I'm not saying that it ought to be just an emotional display. I'm not talking about that. But there needs to be a point in our lives or when we understand, you know, the serious nature of our sins to where it affects us in our hearts. So often we minimize sin. Hey, it's not that bad. Come on. You know, I just messed up. It was a mistake, okay? I'm just human. You've said that. I've said that. But we need to realize that repentance involves godly sorrow that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I want to handle sin God's way. That comes from your heart. And repentance begins in your heart to have a true brokenness over your sin. And again, not just the big sins, but what about worry? Did you ever, Scripture says, don't worry about anything. Did you ever realize and think that worry is a sin? And to say, you know what, I need to get a grip on worrying or fear, whatever that may be, or cheating. Now you have a test at school, and it's like, you know, looking at the neighbor or writing the answers on your hand, or, you know, that's sin. To understand, don't do it. How about anger? Anger in our homes. Husbands and wives, spouses. You need to think about that. It's not just, I messed up, or that's just the way I am. But to understand it's serious offense against a holy God. How about children, angry with your children, or children being angry with your parents? To understand it's a serious offense against a holy God. How about gossip? How about laziness? Have you ever thought about laziness being a sin? God speaks to that in His Word. Fantasizing. So it's not just oh man, those really big bad sins are really big and bad. No, if I ever do that, you know, I'll really be broken before God. No, it's just understanding that the closer you get to God, the more you realize how much we need His grace. We can't do it. We need Him. So be willing to repent, to ask forgiveness, to turn away from sinfulness and to change and to put on the righteousness of Christ. So the second reality of repentance here is repentance is a change of mind. It's a reformation of lifestyle from your way to God's way. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of preferences. It's rather God's way as found in His Word. You go to the Word and say, oh, that's what God wants me to do. I need to do that. And repentance is known to be genuine when the inner changes of your heart are then lived out and there are outward changes that make a difference in your life. Now, as you look at the text, I see this repentance evidence, first of all, by the definition of the word repent. It means a change of mind, a change of thinking. But we also see it by the call of the disciples. Jesus calls His disciples for a commitment, asks His disciples for a commitment to change, which, by the way, is only possible through a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We're not talking about, okay, we want you to change. Now, if you are cheating, now you need to start not cheating and you need to start doing what's right and start studying or working for a living and start to give. That is how one changes, but you can't do it apart from the power of God. You need salvation through Jesus Christ. Remember, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. And you realize, I need that. And so it's turning one's heart back to God. And right after Matthew introduces the content of Jesus' message, His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right after He proclaims that message, He then gives the account of the call of some of His disciples to follow Him. But here's another reality of repentance, and that is repentance is urgent. The kingdom of heaven is near. The reign of God is near. It's not immediate. He's not coming right this second, but it's imminent. It could come at any moment. It could come at any moment. This becomes a motivation toward repentance. Knowing that Christ could come at any moment ought to motivate you toward purity. Think about that the next time you ponder a sinful activity. The next time your friends come out and say, oh, come on. Hey, what's the big deal? Go ahead and try it. Don't be a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes or whatever it is. Come on, you can do it. Are you trying to spoil our fun? Next time, wait a minute. Jesus could come at any moment. He could come. If I go ahead and choose to do this, He could come while I'm doing it. Is that what you want to be caught doing when Jesus comes? Now, you could sit here and say, that's what they said in the book, I think it was 2 Peter. Where's the coming of the Jesus? He hasn't come for all these many years. He came the first time. He said He's, and He did. And God said He was coming. That's what the Israelites were looking ahead to, the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus came, and they rejected Him and put Him on the cross. Jesus says, I'm coming again. I'm going to establish My kingdom. And He's coming again. It will happen, just as He says it will happen. The kingdom of heaven might not be immediate. I don't know when it's going to be, but it is imminent. And that becomes a motivation. The problem with Israel's repentance was that they wanted a king rather than a savior. They wanted a king. They didn't want a savior. They didn't want someone who was going to die for them. They wanted someone to be their king. So we see this in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers. Now again, He said, here's the message, is change. So now we see this illustrated here in this passage. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow Me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. So here's another priority of discipleship, and that is conform to a new way. Change But in that change, it's a new way and it's God's way. Conform to a new way. You need to be willing to conform to the will of God. So what does that look like? Well, we're talking about submission to a new way. So let's look at a couple of secrets of submission here. And the first one is following. Come, follow me, verse 19, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Following shows a submission to the will of another or their desires. It involves a right attitude. Just a few weeks ago, I was hunting with Wayne and Phil, and they were in a different area, and I shot and I got a deer. Oh man, you know, it went down into a big ravine and everything. It was way back in the woods. And thankfully those guys showed up and we got it all taken care of. Here I'm filling out the deer tag and Wayne's posting it on Facebook. We're in the wilderness, man. You know, come on. But anyway, so Wayne, he gets his phone out and he goes, now, the shortest way to the truck is that way. And I look and I'm like, all I see are trees and hills and obstacles. And I'm thinking, let's just go up to the path here. And I know it's uphill and everything like that. And so he had a topo map. And so we're looking and it's like, man, okay, well, let's give it a try. And I'm telling you what, I mean, we had the waypoint. We knew where we were going, but we needed the map. Had no trail. We just knew we needed to go that way. And that's what we did. Every once in a while, we pull the map out and we look. And I'll tell you, we were up, down, uphills, downhills, over logs, cross rocks and everything. The thing looked like roadkill by the time we got to the truck. But anyway, but my point is that when you're following somebody or following a certain way, a lot of the attitude is right here. It was hard. It was difficult. And when God says, follow me, he doesn't promise that everything's going to be rosy, but he's given us a roadmap. And it's in his word. And so as you think about the call of the King to your life, I'm telling you, it's not always easy. There's a challenge. We know where we're heading, right? We know where we're going. We know what the waypoint is. We know what the destination is. We don't necessarily understand how we're going to get there. There are going to be obstacles, but we follow his word. And we follow obediently with the right attitude. Jesus marks the trail through his word. So it's not just following, but it's following. Here's a second secret, and that's following promptly. Peter and Andrew, verse 20, at once, Jesus calls them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. James and John, Jesus called them, verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's no bickering over wages. Well, how much am I going to get paid? Or what's involved? What does it mean? What am I going to have to do? There was no hesitancy. They simply followed. One author put it this way, obedience that lingers loses its luster. Obedience that lingers loses its luster. Let me think about it. Or more spiritually, let me pray about it. And then I might. Half-hearted, grumbling, contentious obedience borders on disobedience. You know, I think that's one reason why God tells parents to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first commandment with promise. So God wants parents, and you as parents, you need to teach your children to obey, because when they obey you, they're obeying God and they're learning to obey God. So I'm going to give a little quiz this morning. See what you think about the matter of obedience. Let's say your child, your son or daughter, their responsibility is to take out the trash. They've been assigned that responsibility. You need to take out the trash. So you're sitting at supper. The trash hasn't been taken out. Don't forget, little miss or Mr. Junior, don't forget you need to take out the trash after supper. Now, if the child says no and explodes and breaks the plate, is that acceptable? Is it? No. All right, that's not acceptable. Good. You're passing so far. You say, now, little miss, little junior, don't forget you need to take out the trash. And they say, no, I'm not going to do it. And they don't. Is that acceptable?
No.
No. All right. Don't forget, little miss, little junior, you need to take out the trash. I'm not going to do it. And they don't do it. Is that acceptable? No. Okay. How about this? Don't forget, little miss, little junior, you need to take out the trash. Oh, I don't want to, but okay, I'll do it. And they do it. Is that acceptable?
No.
How about, whatever, gets up, kicks the dog, slams the door, takes out the trash. Is that acceptable?
No,
none of those are acceptable. That's not obedience. They did it, but it's still not obedience. Well, how about, don't forget, little miss, little junior, you need to take out the trash after we're done eating, okay? Oh, okay, yeah, almost forgot. And they take out the trash. Is that acceptable? All God's people said? Amen. That is, you're teaching obedience, but here's one better. And that is, little miss, little junior takes out the trash without being reminded. You see? So what you're doing there is you're teaching. Now, when you they're first learning, they're going to do that kind of thing. They might push back, but you're teaching them all along. And by the way, don't use the Bible as a club. You know, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You want to be blessed by God, then take out the trash. Don't use the Bible as a club. You're teaching them along the way. And by the way, you're modeling obedience. When God asks you to do something, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And if you fail and sin, are you willing to ask God's forgiveness? And if you fail and sin in relationship to them, are you willing to ask their forgiveness, ask God's forgiveness, and make things right? You see, they need to see ready and willing obedience. Now, in what areas are you to obey as a believer? Well, how about be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good? You know that there might be a situation in your life where you want to react, but you say, no, I'm going to overcome evil with good. That's a command of God. Be angry and sin not. Speak the truth in love. How about be kind? How about being joyful in your trials? See, those are commands of God. You want to know what God wants you to do. What are the waypoints along the way that are found in His Word that point you toward the destination? It's only possible, of course, through Jesus. And specifically in this text, it says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are you being obedient in making disciples? In what way are you taking time and effort to make disciples, fishers of men? Are you looking to catch souls? And by the way, Jesus did not call lazy men. Look at verses 18 and 20. What were Peter and Andrew doing when Jesus was walking along there? They were casting nets. Now, that was their livelihood. They weren't just out having a Saturday morning, you know, out there fishing, you know, hey, this is great. You know, this was their livelihood. They were commercial fishermen casting nets. They were busy doing their work. Verses 21 and 22, James and John were mending their nets. They were busy, but they were not too busy to follow Jesus. They were busy, but not too busy to follow Jesus. So here's another priority of discipleship, and that's personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice is essential to being a disciple of Jesus. You know, we accept it in sports. When the coach said, guys, I want you to eat, think, drink, sleep, dream, live, wrestling. You know, that may have turned some guys off. To me, it was like, oh, yeah. You know, it's like, God, let's do it, you know. But why should we expect anything less from Jesus? To where when he calls you to follow him, that there's going to be some personal sacrifice involved. Obedience always involves leaving some things, turning away from some things. So here's some areas of sacrifice. The first one, personal possessions. You may need to leave behind some personal possessions in order to follow Christ. These guys left their nets. Verse 22, they left their boat. Listen to this. They left their means for making a living. Whoa. You know, oh my goodness. They left their means for making a living and they followed Jesus. And this leaving was evidence of their sincerity. Now, are you going to let a hobby or a toy keep you from following Jesus? Or how about this? I'm going to put it this way. Are you allowing your career to keep you from being faithful to the Lord? Now, I don't think God is saying in this passage that everybody needs to leave their job in order to follow Jesus. I don't believe that that's what he's saying here. There are some who are called out from jobs, and you may be one, you know, where people are called from their jobs, their positions, and they say, you know what, I'm going to go into full-time ministry or become a missionary or whatever that may be. I think of Dan and Rachel right here. We're working, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but what a testimony. You know, a teacher and an engineer, and said, you know what, we're going to leave our jobs in God's time. They, you know what, they told me that as soon as they came here. We're here, but we're not going to be here long. You know, just want you to know, we're heading for the mission field, and they are. And sometimes that happens. But the question is, are you allowing your career to hinder your faithfulness to God? To where you're working all the time, or if you're asked to do something, or maybe God calls you to a particular ministry in the church or through the church or in the community, that you're like, I can't, I'm just too busy. Something to think about. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Here's something to ask yourself in regards to that kind of thing, and that is, what is going to matter in 100 years? When it comes to your job, responsibilities at work, school, or whatever it is, and what God may call you to do, what's going to matter in 100 years when you're standing before God? So one area of sacrifice is personal possessions. Another one might be personal relationships. There may be some relationships, family or friends, that you need to leave in order to follow Jesus. Verse 22, they left their father. They left their father. And again, I think of our missionaries. You know, very often a missionary, when they go into the field, that means that especially if they're going overseas, you know, they are going to be gone, and they're going to be gone for a long time, and someone from the family may not visit them, or they may not be able to come back for 3 or 4 years. And yet they're willing to do that. Now again, God doesn't call everybody to do that. But there may be a relationship, and this is what I want you to think about. There may be a relationship that is holding you back from serving God. We ought to build relationships around people who are motivating us and encouraging us to live in a greater way for God. If there's a relationship that is holding you back, you may need to make a change. may need to make a change. I'm not advocating divorce in that situation, all right? But I'm talking about like dating relationships or friendships. They ought to be motivating, pushing you toward. In a marriage situation, you live the example. You live for Christ. You do what you know God wants you to do and allow God to work in their hearts. And that can be a motivation to help you live more faithfully for the Lord. So personal relationships, it might be an area of sacrifice. And this last one, I thought, I'm going to have to invent a word, okay? So that's why I put it in quotes. Another area of sacrifice is teachability. The ability to be taught, be willing to be taught. Again, go back to my wrestling days. You know, if I didn't want to do it the coach's way, I wanted to be Bobo Brazil or whatever, you know, and butt heads, that's not the way the coach wanted. I'd be off the team. Do it God's way. Personal sacrifice involves setting aside your pride, putting on humility. Jesus said here, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Learn from me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to show you how to win souls for the Lord. He's going to show them how. So as we think of the responsibility for you to make disciples, you might be sitting here going, man, I don't have a clue what to do. How am I? Okay, so let's start. All right, here's a great way to start when it comes to making disciples. And that's invite. And you can, as you rub shoulders with your family, with friends, with neighbors, with acquaintances out there, classmates, you have the opportunity, you can reach out and say, hey, I want to encourage you to come to FBC. We have some great things going on there. We're doing some renovation in the building. We're all excited about, you know, how God's going to use that, or we're just excited about the fresh new look. And you just invite people to FBC. Yeah, the pastor's up there and he dabs once in a while, and you know, like, anyway, I did last week, but anyway. So you invite people out, all right? And how about life group? You can invite people to life group. And you say, man, you know, that's a great way to get connected. And it's a small setting, and we get to know each other, and we have snacks, and we study the Bible, and it's just a great time together. Or we have great kids programs. We have a new nursery area. We have a new youth area. Our children have the BLAST program. You invite people to FBC. And then, here's another way. And that's be available to meet needs. You have a friend in crisis. God has given you that opportunity to reach out to that friend. James McDonald calls it red apple evangelism. Someone's in need. That is a ripe opportunity to reach out and encourage that person with Jesus. Show them the love of Jesus. Love on them. And that may be a step in making disciples. Live a godly life and be ready to tell people why. They say, man, you never tell off-color jokes. You never say bad words and cuss or anything. There's just something different about you. And you can say, you know what? It's because of Jesus. And tell them about the Lord. Live a godly life and be ready to tell them. We all have the responsibility to make disciples. It's not just for the gifted. It's not just for the paid staff. We all need to learn. But what are the results? Look at verses 4. If you are willing to do what Jesus is asking you to do, to follow Him, listen to this. Verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The disciples, they were submissive to this call to change. They were conforming to a new way, and they were willing to sacrifice permanently. And what happened is they became part of something bigger than themselves. The result here is being blessed beyond imagination. If you are willing to follow Christ, you are blessed beyond imagination. It is exciting when you think about what God has done and what God is doing and look forward with anticipation to what He will do in the days ahead. That's what our annual review is all about. And I'm excited. I encourage you, if you have opportunity and time, stick around for our annual review. Again, we have the meal back in the gym, and we'll meet in here for our review. But what an opportunity to review what God has done. Can you imagine what it was like to hang out with Jesus and see all that happening? Oh, man. You know, people with leprosy, you know, there's sores all over them, healed at the by His Word. People who were paralyzed, healed by His Word. It's amazing. And as I think of the ministry of FBC and all that God has done and all that He's doing, it's amazing to think about the lives we have touched. I'm going to give you a statistic here that when Pastor Doug told me, I was like, whoa. This last year, we had 250 guests come through our doors. I mean, just Sunday morning guests. I'm not talking about Wednesday night children and youth programs and life groups and all that. I'm talking about just Sunday. We had 250 guests come through our doors. Those are opportunities to touch lives. So I want you to think differently about the opportunities you have when you see a guest come through the front doors of FBC. That again is an opportunity to love on them. And it's not just, hi, thanks for coming, good to see you, oh, what's your name, oh, my name's, and be done with it. But the opportunity to reach out, to connect with them, to get to know them, and try to encourage them to connect with us. That's 5 guests a week. Now, out of 250, we had 42 new members this last year, which represents, you count the family members in there, that represents 50 people. So that's 20% retention rate. That's not bad. 20%. Could we do better? Yes. Do we want to do better? Absolutely. But it's going to take everybody doing their part and reaching out and encouraging others. And when we do that, we have seen and we will continue to see God doing amazing things as He works in people's lives. In fact, Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, You are at work in our lives. And You have called us unto Yourself. The King is calling us.